Time frame from December to now, I've stepped out a little bit here. I haven't come out this far probably since December while preaching. But today I'm going to do something a little bit different than what I've done, I think, with any message I've ever delivered to you all at Sand Hill. I'm going to tell a story. Now, I'm not a good joke teller by any means. I always tell the punchline way before it's due. So I hope that I tell this story better than I tell jokes. And so if I don't tell this story very well, feel free to let me know at the end of the service. But I want to ask you a question. I want to ask you, if you were given the opportunity to share today your favorite Bible story, what's some that come to your mind? You may have multiple favorite Bible stories. I have several. I'm going to share one with you today. But what's some other Bible stories that you all have enjoyed through the years? Zacchaeus. Yeah. Said Lot's wife being turned into a pillar of salt. That's a dooming story. Disobedient story. Most definitely. Anybody else?
Abraham and Isaac.
That's a powerful story. You know, back in October, September, we talked about Jonah. You know, that being a wonderful story. Zacchaeus was always a favorite one of mine. Anybody else want to share one of your favorite stories? David and Goliath? Some of you boys? Surely. Samson? None of you boys? The Christmas story. That's good. Well, what I want to share with you today is a story about an axe head floating. And we know that axe heads are made of iron, metal. They're not supposed to float. There's a lot of context within these seven verses that we're going to read today. I'm going to tell the story. We're going to briefly discuss it. So, by the way, pay attention while I tell the story because there's going to be questions to follow today. I'm not going to call you right out and say, hey, I want you to answer, but I'm going to give you the opportunity to speak out loud today. So the opportunity will present itself. So the story goes like this. There were a group of Israelites who were living in the land with Elisha, not Elijah, Elisha. And they came up to Elisha and they said, we want to move. It's too cramped. There's not enough space for us to live. And so Elisha says, go. And they go. And right before they leave, one of the workers, the servants, looks to Elisha and says, will you come with us? And he said, yes. So he left. He went with them. And there was a specific destination that they already had in mind. They wanted to go down to the Jordan. They wanted to go to the Jordan River. And so they wanted to go down to the Jordan. They wanted to then begin to cut wood, lay wood, so they can build a new environment, a new community for them to live. And Elisha was all for this. He said, go right ahead. I'll go with you. So he goes with them, and they begin working, and they're chopping with those axes, and they're working diligently. I don't know how much work was actually accomplished. It doesn't say if they ever even began to build. But as they were working, the axe head fell off. And where did the axe head fall? Who remembers? It fell in the water. It fell in the Jordan River. And, you know, I can imagine being around a pond or being around the rivers that we have. As soon as something falls in, if it sinks, it's gone. You're not going to find it. It falls into the mud, the murk, the buildup algae, and it's gone. So this axe head is now into the water. And as the axe head, as soon as it fell out or fell off into the water, the worker yelled out, Master, for it was borrowed. And so he calls out to Elisha. This is the son of prophets going to work. And he called out to Elisha. And he called out to Elisha because he needed his assistance. He needed him to come and help him. I don't know if he thought Elisha was going to be able to just dive right in and retrieve the axe head or what. But he said he knew that he needed help. And so he called on him and he came immediately to him. He didn't hesitate. He came straight to him when he knew that this servant needed assistance. And so he said, what happened? He said, I've lost my axe head and it was borrowed. And he said, point to where it fell. And so the worker points. And while the worker's pointing to where the axe head fell in, Elisha has cut a small stick down, and he takes the stick and he throws it directly to where the worker pointed. And immediately when that stick touched the water, the axe head began to float to the top. And there it sat. And then Elisha says to the worker, he says, reach out, pick it up, retrieve it, put it back on, and then proceed with the work is what we can assume took place. It doesn't state that, but he told him to retrieve it, pick it up, and carry on. And that's the end. 1 through 7. Now, I'm going to ask you some questions that pertain to that. And as I read that, or told the story rather, I hope you were listening intently or as good as you can to try to pick up on what may have been going on, because the message through those verses and those words to you may be different than what I've taken from it, and maybe what God's revealed to me. So my first question is this. What are some key points to the story in itself? Did anybody notice anything that really stood out to them in regards to this story? Anybody? Somebody needed help. Somebody needed help.
Lost something valuable.
Lost something that wasn't even his. And we'll read a verse that talks about that shortly. Anything else that you noticed?
He called out to the master.
He needed that help. Say that again. Yes, he had faith. And so I would say that these things that you all have spoken out loud today, those are really the focal points of this story. And if you will look at your Bible now, we're going to read it as it was written. Just like I said, just 7 verses. And so as I read it now, I want you to think about it again. You remember back in school, some of you school teachers here today, you probably remember saying this or may still say it. We used to say, put on your thinking cap. Well, today I want you to put on your spiritual thinking cap so that as we read these verses today, our minds are thinking from a spiritual aspect, and we try to take in what is really being said here. We won't stand up today, but just follow along from chapter 6, verses 1 through 7 of 2 Kings. First one says, the sons of prophets said to Elisha, please notice that the place where we live under your supervision is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan where we can each get a log and can build ourselves a place to live there. Elisha immediately says, go. Then one said, please come with your servants. I'll come, he answered. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out, oh, master, it was borrowed. The man of God asked, where did it fall? When he showed him the place, the man of God cut a piece of wood, threw it there, and made the iron float. Then he said, pick it up. So he reached out, and he took it. So, there's a lot here in these 7 verses. Simple, but a lot of biblical truth to how you and I should try to live our lives. And there's many different ways that we can really look at this and approach this scripture today. But today, we just want to focus on what you've gotten out of it while I read it and told the story, and as what I have gotten out of it. So the first thing, though, that I noticed looking at the very first verse, the sons of prophets were wanting to move because there was not enough room where they were living. They were cramped up. They were probably maybe elbow to elbow. So this was something that they wanted, not necessarily something that they needed. This was something that they had kind of conjured up on their own. They're like, you know, we're tired of living in these cramped conditions. Let's just ask Elisha if he'll grant us permission to leave, and we'll go elsewhere and build. And so they chose the Jordan, and the reason being is that the Jordan was a wonderful place to be, well-watered. Lower floodplains abounded with thickets, trees, and other vegetation. So it was a good place to be if you were wanting to live and to start a new community or raise a family. One translation that I was reading said there were pools and there were eddies of water. Do any of you know what an eddy is? I used to. Did not remember what it was until I looked up the definition. Then I remembered what an eddy is. And an eddy is a swirling motion of water that allows nutrients from deep below to rise to the top, and it gives off better nutrients, as in drinking or where the fish may live. So everything in that eddy is healthier, is better. And so that's what an eddy is. So down in the Jordan, the water swirled around, which allowed plankton and those types of things to kind of come up to the surface, and it brought in more fish, and so there was a greater nutrients there. So these people wanted to go where the fish were going to be plentiful, and they were going to be healthy fish. So they had a plan. They had all this mapped out. And so then we see that Elisha immediately granted them permission. Go. He said, go. And we don't know, or I don't know, by reading this scripture here and anything else that I've read, I don't know what kind of time frame we're talking about. I don't know if it was a matter of saying, Elisha, can we go? And he says, go. And then he stops. Will you come with us? I don't know what kind of time frame it was, but they stopped and asked, well, will you go ahead and come with us as well? And Elisha immediately gave them an answer of yes. So two quick answers that really met the needs of what they were wanting. And so Elisha went with them. He wanted to be with them. And I wonder, why did he want to be with them? You know, I look at it from different points of view. You know, a lot of times when your children ask you, can they do something here in the house or outside, and you're wanting to do something on your own, what do? Yeah, go. I need some quiet time. Go out there and play. So in the back of your minds, you're probably thinking, oh, I can get rid of them for a little while and I don't have to worry about them. So I wonder if this was Elisha's thinking. I wonder if he was thinking that if I tell them, yeah, if they leave and go do their own thing, I won't have to worry about them anymore. But then, no, that can't be the case, because then they immediately ask Elisha to go, and he goes. So I wonder what Elisha was thinking. What was his mindset? Now, we know that Elisha was a holy, devout man of God. I imagine that his connections with God were really close. And so my thoughts are that God had probably already began to pour into Elisha's heart and Elisha's mind of what he wanted to do. Because we know that even through the Old Testament, even through the New Testament, through Jesus' teaching, through parables, there is always a lesson to be learned. That God always has a lesson to teach. For example, we can look at our study through Revelation as we've gone through the first five churches. We'll be at number six tonight. Every time Jesus tells John to write this letter to the church, he gives him a little praise. Or he may tell them something they're doing okay, and then he gives them a way to, what? Fix it. He lets them know. So there's always teachable moments in the Bible. That's why this is the best book that any of you, myself included, can ever read from and study from and learn from and apply to our lives. It meets every need. So Elisha goes. So he pondered in his mind the reasons of why, and I wonder, did he already know? Did he know what was going to take place? Did he know that this individual was going to lose his axe head? And so, the one thing I think of, though, is the simple fact that Elisha was anointed by God to be a leader. And these individuals realized that. They realized that Elisha was who they needed to go to. He was their go-to man. I feel that they may have needed him for leadership and guidance. They maybe felt that they couldn't go do it on their own. They wanted to make room and grow in a new area, but they knew that they needed a leader. Or perhaps they wanted his assistance on picking out the best spot. But they already knew they were wanting to head to the Jordan, so that may not really be the case. They felt secure with him overlooking their work. And then I thought about maybe the fact that they even felt that if they went out on their own and didn't have a leader, they wouldn't be successful. That's important. Now, what I want you to think about as we go from this point forward is, what can we do differently here at this church? What can you do differently at your home so that people can know to come to you to be an Elisha, to be a faithful leader? Be a quiet leader. Be a vocal leader. But we all have the ability to be a leader. We do know exactly how much time, we do not know rather, how much time elapsed from the initial question from the sons of the prophets and what Elisha said to them, but we know that they went quickly. And they went to go and begin to do this work. And this is when we get to the point of the trial. Because they already left one trial, remember, because they were too cramped. So here's a new trial that is falling upon one individual. Because, see, it really wouldn't affect anybody else, because this is one individual doing work. I don't know if he was trying to build his own house or they're working together as a group to build one. That's not stated. But this individual could not do work. So look back at verse 5 and follow along as I read it again. It says, "And as one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water, and he cried out, 'Oh, my master, it was borrowed.'" So I'll ask you this question. Why do you think that was such a huge concern for him? That was the first. He didn't say, "Oh, no, I can't do any more work." He said, "Oh, my master, it was borrowed." Why was that such a big deal? Exodus 22:14 says, "And if a man borrows anything from his neighbor, livestock or tool, and it becomes injured or dies, the owner of it, if not being with it, he shall surely make it good." So he realized that, "Oh my, I've lost my buddy's axe head. And I don't have any money. I don't have any way to buy him a new axe head. Will he forgive me? Will he pardon me?" But see, if you go by the laws in which they lived, it tells us plainly in Exodus 22:14, if it's something borrowed and you lose it or you injure it or it dies, speaking of an animal, and the owner is not with you when it transpires, it's your responsibility to replace it. So the burden had fallen completely on him. And he knew that he needed to do something about it, but he didn't know what it was that he could do, except for what? Call out to the master. Now, kind of jumping ahead of where I want to go with this, but think about your life that you live and the trials and the tribulations that you have in life. Some you're going through right now, some that's going to present itself down the road. When that happens in your life, do you call out to the master? Or do you try to fix it on your own? Or do you maybe sweep it under the rug so maybe it'll go away completely and it'll just handle itself on its own? What do you do? Do you willfully call out to the master? Because we've got to realize, now Elisha was not God, but those men, those sons of prophets, they knew that he was a godly man. And they knew that they could go to him in times of need because his strength, his power, his knowledge came from God and God alone. So this guy calls out to him, "Master." He was terribly devastated. But do you all suppose there were possibly other reasons why he was devastated about losing this axe head? Some that I came up with, and you may have other ideas, but I say that perhaps he realized that he could no longer work and he could not be of assistance to the group. He was no longer what? Productive. And so if that was the case, if he couldn't do the work that was needed, they may send him back to where he came from, back to that old crowded place. And he would no longer be able to be with his new group of people that he was wanting to start a new community with. And maybe I say that he was probably certain he knew he could not afford to pay for this axe. Now, these are trivial things, don't you say? But you think about your life situation. You think about the trivial things that you deal with on a daily basis, and we think about how we get so worked up, and we just don't know what to do about it. And we try to handle it on our own, and all we really have to do, no matter how simple the trial may be or how grand the trial may be, all we have to do is do what? Call out to the master. That's all you have to do. Now, here's the next question that I wonder. Because remember, Elisha was a leader. You know, he might have had other things that he needed to deal with. He might have had other important things that was pressing that he needed to see to. But immediately, when this worker called out to him, he came for assistance. So why did he immediately call out for him? He knew that he had great faith in Elisha. He possibly didn't want to bother his other laborers, because see, that was something else I thought about. If he's working diligently, working, then his tool breaks, then he looks around him and all of his other friends are working. He doesn't want to stop them from working. So maybe that's another reason why he immediately calls out for Elisha. But then I really think, though, he realized deep down he could not fix this problem on his own. He had to have help. Now, how many of you are like that, though? How long does it take you to realize that you can't do it on your own? But you're bound and determined you're going to fix this problem all by yourself. How many? If I asked you to raise your hand, I imagine that every hand, if you're being truthful, should be raised. Sometime in your life, you've tried to just fix it on your own and not call out to the master. I'd already wrote down this one question here of, does this remind you of anything or anyone? And so that's the key to today's message, is the fact that does this remind you of your own lives? Does this remind you of people who are in your life that you know, if they would just submit themselves to God, that he would fix that problem? That may not come to a complete end as if you the way you truly desire, but he's going to fix your problem. He's going to make it right if you willfully submit and call out to him. We read in these final two verses the power of faith and how God is in total control and how he cares about even the simplest of trials. And so the reaction from Elisha was almost an automatic and an instinctive reaction. He didn't say anything about like, well, did you get your buddies to help you look for it, or have you tried to look for it? He asked him what? He said, where did it fall? Immediately he showed that he cared for the problem. Correlation with God. As soon as you ask God, can you fix this? Can you help me? He immediately asks you, what's the problem? That's what he wants you to do. He asked him, where did the axe fall? Elisha then threw the stick right in that spot. And we know that as the stick hit the water, as soon as it hit the water, the axe head began to come up. And then when the axe head began to float up, he asked the worker, he said, I want you to reach out. I want you to retrieve it. Now, why do you think he wanted him to retrieve the axe head? Why couldn't he have picked it up? Anybody? To build his faith. Exactly. He wanted the worker to see that there's this problem. I've given you the solution. What you going to do about it? Retrieve it. He picks it up. Same thing with God. You give him the problem, he's going to steer you in the right direction to get the solution. And when you get the solution, he's still there with you. Elisha didn't just turn his back and walk away from him. God will still be with you. Elisha was still with this worker as he reached into the water and retrieved that axe head. We all need friends like Elisha. We need leaders like Elisha. You know, Elisha was a man of God, and he relied on God for everything in his life. And I guarantee you that while this situation had arisen, I'm sure that Elisha was already in communication with God during this time frame, because he knew that God was going to give him the power. Elisha raised it by throwing the stick. That's the physical thing in which Elisha did, but where did the power come from? The power came from God through Elisha and his obedience. So see, now that takes us to a different step. We say we need good leaders, but if we got good leaders, we need those good leaders to be what? Obedient. Because we have to set the example. And so he was being obedient to God, because we don't know. God may have whispered in Elisha's ear, in his heart, Elisha, if you'll throw this stick right here, I'll raise that axe head. We don't know the communication there. So Elisha was obedient. Then the worker was obedient. They go hand in hand. How important is that? We know that God is faithful. We know that God is obedient. But if we're not obedient to his word, if we're not faithful to his word, we're not going to fulfill the task that he has laid out for you and for me. There's no doubt that this lesson was a miraculous lesson from God. And you know, one of my other favorites is the parting of the Red Sea. I would have loved to have seen that. But wouldn't you love, though, to see that stick hit the water and then all of a sudden look and see that glistening steel, that iron begin to float up, and it's just sitting there floating in the water? I mean, wouldn't that be amazing to see? And so here we see that God does a work with this worker and through Elisha for their unfaithfulness. Now, have you heard me mention the word unfaithful this whole service? Please don't shake your head yes, because I have not. I have not used the word unfaithful. So where is the unfaithfulness? Does anybody want to take a guess where the unfaithfulness truly began? Anybody? Verse 1. What did they want to do? They wanted to leave because there was not enough room. Do you think they prayed to God and asked God to lead and guide and direct their decision down to the Jordan? I don't think so. I think this is something they conjured up on their own. They wanted to do this on their own, so they go to their master, their leader, and say, hey, we want to go and build somewhere else. And so then he said, yeah, I think he was kind of appeasing them. You know, in a sense, I also think that he was kind of letting them go so they would realize that when they get to this point in their journey, something's going to transpire, and they're going to realize, oh, We do need a leader. We do need a master. Elisha, in my opinion, does not exemplify this characteristic of unfaithfulness. You know, when I think of most prophets, I imagine if we went and studied them, there may be some negative things that transpired within their lives, but from most points of view, they are positive leaders. They are always in the center of God's will for the most part and doing exactly what God needs them to do, and Elisha is no different. The Israelites' desire to leave also showed they didn't trust in God to continue to provide for them, albeit room. They were looking for an easy way out. They were looking for a quick fix to their trial, and that's what we do sometimes. We're always looking for that easy way out. We're always looking for that quick fix to put a Band-Aid on it, to kind of cover the problem up, to mask the problem, but we're not really addressing the problem. And so when we don't do that, we're not doing what God needs to do. We're not being faithful. If you would, turn to Psalm 121. We'll read this chapter for a brief moment here today. The Lord is our protector. Psalms 121, within this chapter here, it proves to us once again that God is always in total control, and He cares about all of your problems, and He's willing to assist you if you're willing to ask Him for help. Psalms 121 reads, "I lift my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber," meaning He will not sleep on you. "Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or moon, or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and going, both now and forever." Isn't that comforting to know? What an awesome God we serve. What awesome examples He's given us in this Bible. These stories that we all love to read and to talk about. Now, I want to ask you a question without you looking at your bulletin. What is the title of today's message? Does anybody remember? Is your axe head gone? Now think about that. I want you to think about that on a personal level. I want you to think about that question on a spiritual level. Is your axe head gone? Hypothetically speaking, what if this worker continued to do work with just the axe handle? How much would he accomplish if he was trying to chop those trees down with just a handle? Nothing. What would he be doing? Wasting time, wasting energy, not accomplishing anything. His work would not have been productive. But then here's the question I wonder. You know, we think about how diligently those around him were working. And we don't know exactly what Elisha was doing, if he was just kind of overseeing as they were working or what he was actually doing. But if he would have continued, hypothetically, if he would have continued working without the axe head, if he wouldn't have called for help, and he continued going through the motions of chopping those trees, would anybody have noticed? Would have anyone noticed? They'd have seen him swinging, but would they have noticed that he was actually not accomplishing anything? And so now, this is where you're going to have to really dig deep spiritually and think and ponder on that question. Is your axe head gone? Unfortunately, in my life, in all churches, we see this type of situation going on all the time. People are working. They feel that they are working. But is their axe head intact? Are they productively working for Christ? Are they listening to the Master for guidance? Swinging away while thinking you're making a great difference for God's kingdom growth, but all you're really doing is just spinning your tires. It may look good on the outside. It may make you even feel good about yourself that you're doing kingdom work. But if you don't know for sure if that axe head is intact, what good is the work? Think about that. God has lots of work for you and for me to do right here. Remember, I've said this for the last couple of months to a lot of you. We gotta build us up here first before we can go and reach out there. There's a lot of work to be done in this church. Not for self-glory, not for Sandhill glory, but for God's glory. Now here's the next question I'm going to ask. And you be honest with yourself, personally, not a raise of hand or anything of that nature. But how many of you just swing your axe once a week and then put it down and hope that it's still sharp enough to use the next week? Or maybe you don't pick it up, but every so often when it's convenient or you happen to look and say, oh, there's my axe. Let me pick my axe up. How often do we do that? We should be using that axe every single day. God wants us to be the workers in His field. God has great work for you and for me to be that worker in His field. And if you don't have the proper tools to work for God, you're not going to accomplish much. So with that axe head, what are you doing with it? Is your axe head gone? Am I doing all that I can to further advance the kingdom of God? Do I recognize that I need to call out to my master when I'm in trouble? When your axe head falls off, what do you do about it? Do you call out for help? Here's the final question. Or do you pretend as if nothing ever happened and you just go on about your business or your daily life? I hope these thoughts hit home. I hope they hit you in the heart. These are the words that God laid on my heart to bring to you all today, but I don't bring this to you all as a discourager. I'm here to be the encourager. I'm not condemning. I'm wanting to promote, to energize you all. I think back to what we had in October when we had our revival on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, and how many of you were so faithful to be here. And my question to you is this: why do we just have to set aside a specific day to have revival at Sandhill Baptist Church? Why can't we come back on Sunday nights? Why can't we be here for prayer meetings? Why? I want that question to permeate your mind and your heart and your soul, and think about it. It's important. One thing I want to stress to you today is I want you to know and remember this. If you don't ever remember anything else I tell you from this point forward, remember this. You're not letting me down when you don't come back, when you don't try to serve more faithfully. You're not even letting down the church as much as you are letting down and disappointing God. I encourage you to pray for God to lead you in a way that will bring Him glory and honor. One final thought: you may feel that you need, this is in your own personal life, you may feel that you need immediate change, and you may quickly go off and try to do something on your own. But you must realize, just like these Israelites realized, those workers, that when trouble arises, and we know that it will, that we must call out to our master, that we must not try to fix it on our own. God will save you. He wants to save you. Before you make hasty decisions in life, in any area of your life, seek God's counsel. Pray for God to deliver you, to give you the direction in which He wants to go. He wants you to go. And remember, it is okay to cry out to the master. Just as Elisha came rushing in, our God, our Heavenly Father, is there to rush in for you and to help you in all of life's trials. If your axe head has fallen off, I want you to reach out and retrieve it and know that God is right there with you for every circumstance of life that comes your way. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for another wonderful day in which you've given us. God, I do pray today that if there's someone sitting in this congregation today, God, and they are not sure if their axe head is still intact, if it's sharpened, or maybe they haven't used it in a while, Father, I pray that you will help them. You'll assist them. You will show them the direction in which you want them to go, Father. And so, God, I pray now that every one of us who are born again believers in your name will pick up that axe head and we'll work, and we'll work diligently. And God, when trials and tribulations comes our way, Father, may we call out to you, asking you to help us. Oh God, help us to cleanse us of unrighteousness. Father, we do love you and we praise you. I thank you for this wonderful day that you've given us to come into your house of worship. May everything we do at San Hill Baptist Church glorify you and you alone. Amen.